We're now going to read from God's holy word, and we turn to the letter of James and to chapter 4. James chapter 4. And the Bible version I'm reading from is the New King James version. It's the version we usually use in our services of worship. James chapter 4 from verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Amen. Well, at this stage, I do want to speak to you from a particular verse from this passage that we read, we've just read. If you received an invitation card for our mission, you'll have noticed that the theme is titled, The Time of Your Life. And each of the three messages to be preached have something to do with time. And in each of the Bible texts or passages on which these messages are based, the word time appears. The word time appears in many places in the Bible. Our first message has the title, How Much Time Do I Have? How much time do I have? And what is meant by that question is, how much time do I have to live in this world? Do you know that? Do you know the answer to that question? That's right. No one knows the answer to that question. None of us know how much time we have to live in this world. It could be any length of time. The best you can do is hope. Hope that you live a relatively long, healthy life. The medical people tell us that if you're a smoker or a drinker, the probability of you living into old age becomes less. They also tell us that for people who are overweight and obese, there is a higher risk of heart attack or stroke, which again could shorten a person's lifespan. People who eat healthier food, we are told, and take regular exercise have a higher probability of living longer than those who don't. And all of that is very helpful information for us if we act upon it, but it's no guarantee that we will live a long life. There are people who live healthy lives, but they can still become ill and die when young or middle-aged. None of us know how much time we have in this life. But the Bible gives us an answer. Indeed, it gives us the best answer to the question, how much time do I have? And that answer is in the letter of James chapter 4 and verse 14. And there we read, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And this gives us a very different perspective on how much time we have to live in this world. And the very first obvious truth we learn from this verse concerning the time that we have in this world is that your time in this world is short. Your time in this world is short. Your life, says James, appears for a little time. It's just a little time. In other words, it appears for a short time. This verse tells us that whatever amount of time we have to live in this world, it's very short. And don't we realize the truth of that? When you were a child, time seemed endless. My faint memories of childhood and youth are of sunny summer holidays that seem to last forever and ever. But now, summers pass by so quickly. And the longer I live, I realize more and more how short life in this world really is. Those of you who are older must realize that even more. Don't we often say how quickly time passes by? It seems to pass by quicker the older we get. As year passes year, we tend to say, I don't know where that year went. Doesn't James sum it up so well? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You boil your kettle at home, and when it comes to the boil, there's steam coming out of the spout. But very soon, after the kettle switches itself off, there's no more vapor. It's just there for a little time and it vanishes away. Or on one of these crisp, cold mornings, we can get at this time of the year, when you go outside, you breathe out a deep breath and you see the vapor of your breath in the air. And it's there for maybe a couple of seconds and then it vanishes into the air. In light of eternity, that is what our lives are like on this earth. our time, even if we should live to over 100, is such a short span. What is 100 years out of 1 million? Or 100 years out of 10 million? Or 100 years out of 1 billion years? Such a short span of time. So this is certainly one truth, the main truth God is communicating to us through this verse. Whatever length of time God gives you to live in this world, it is a little time. It's a very short time. Now there are also a couple more truths this main truth leads on to. For not only is it true that your time in this world is short, but a second truth we can glean from the verse is that your time in this world is uncertain. Your time in this world is uncertain. There's no way any of us can know how long we will live. Most people would like to live to a ripe old age in reasonably good health, but none of us are guaranteed that. Some of you here have been blessed with a good many years. You should thank God for his goodness to you in sparing you, but not everyone reaches old age. There are babies who die in the womb before they are born. They never saw the light of day. There are infants who, due to some complication during a pregnancy, have only a few minutes of life after birth in their mother's arms. For some, it's a few hours. There are children whose lives last a few years, no more. Apparently, nearly 6 million children under the age of 5 die in the world every year. Most of the deaths are in sub-Saharan Africa and Asia. But here also, there are young children who die. They contract some illness, it could be leukemia or meningitis or something else, and they die. We also hear of young people dying, don't we? An incident that made headline news a few weeks ago was the death of teenager Harry Dunn near an RAF base in Northamptonshire. Out on the road on his motorbike, he wasn't doing anything wrong. But then coming towards him was Anne Sekulis, the wife of an American diplomat, driving on the wrong side of the road, and she collided with Harry Dunn. It was a tragic accident in which he was killed instantly. At 19, he was just a young fellow. And as we would say, he had his whole life ahead of him. Except he doesn't have his whole life ahead of him, because he's no longer alive. The uncertainty of life. And all that's left to his grieving and distraught parents is his memory. How unpredictable, how uncertain, how fragile human life is. Death can happen at any age to people in their 20s, in their 30s, right up to old age. It would be very presumptuous for any of us to assume that we'll live to old age, or that in old age we'll just live on and on. None of us know the day or the moment we could die. Any of us could die unexpectedly. A car accident, an accident at work, a heart attack, a stroke. A death brought to my attention recently was of a middle-aged woman in good health who fell down the stairs in her own home. She passed away in hospital soon afterwards. None of us knows what lies ahead. You can't know how much time you have in this life. We would all love to go on living, but none of us can assume that we'll be alive tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And there's something else we need to see here, and that is when life is cut short, no one can really point their finger at God and say, well, God is not very fair. He is not very just to allow this person only a few years of life or to die in middle age. You might have asked the question, especially if you've been affected personally, how can God allow an infant a few years old to die? How can God allow a child to be killed in a road accident or a young person to die of cancer? These are vexing realities. But God is not to be blamed for such things happening. For God has told the world very plainly in his word that life in this world is uncertain. He hasn't made a promise that everyone is going to live to 85 or 90 years of age. Life, he says, is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. God, who is the giver of life, has the right to take it away whenever he pleases. We live in an age in which many people think they have the right to virtually everything and anything. It has gone to ridiculous and very sinister levels, sinister extremes. You have, for example, the right to decide which gender you wish to identify as. That's what we hear today, don't we, in society. Millions of people the world over have no issue with taking the life of the baby in the womb. That's the right of the woman, they say. And yet some of these same people won't believe in God because in their view, God should do something to prevent the death of so many innocent people. Do you see the illogicality and the arrogance of that position? It's saying that it's all right for me when it doesn't suit me to give birth to a child, to take away the life of that human being I didn't create, but it's not all right for God to take away a life of certain people that he did create. That's both to defy God and to put oneself in the place of God. The reality is that the times of all people are in God's hands. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. When Job lost all his children through a strong wind, causing the house to collapse in upon them, Job was able to say in Job chapter 1 verse 21, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job there recognizing that God, who gave life to his children, had the inalienable right to take their lives away. When something like that happens, of course there is grief. Of course there are many questions we can't get answers for. But the bottom line is that God, for his own good purposes, allows some to live to old age and others he doesn't. And you don't know how many years or how many days you have left. But one thing you can know is that your days are numbered. God has his time for each and every one of us. And this fact leads us on to another truth implied in this verse. We've seen that your time in this world is short. Your time in this world is uncertain. And then thirdly, also implied in this verse, is that your time in this world is not your own. Your time in this world is not your own. We all live within the dimension of time. We can't imagine there not being time. We all have time. But we don't own time. You might hear someone of a certain age, usually someone older, saying that they're living on borrowed time. We all know that expression. Someone passes 70 or they pass 75. I'm now living on borrowed time. But everyone is living on borrowed time. Whatever age you are. And no one can earn time, can't buy time. Sometimes we talk about buying time, but that's just really gaining the privilege of delaying before making an important decision in something. It's not adding to the time that has been allotted to you. You can't say to yourself, well, I've decided to live on to 230 years of age, so I'm going to go out and buy some more time so that I can have those extra years. We all know we can't do that. So in that sense, we can't buy time. We are all living on borrowed time. And not even the richest people in the world can buy time so as to avoid death. A rich man might pay for the best doctor in the world to keep him alive, but a doctor can only do so much. He can't prevent death. There are few things that all people in the world are agreed on, but one of them is death. Why is it that everyone has agreed that there is such a thing as death? Well, it's because everybody knows death has a 100% success record. Everybody knows that. Death is inescapable for all. And then that raises the question, well then, why do we die? Why are we living on borrowed time? Why does this time have to come to an end and we die? Why does God, who created us, not allow us to just keep on living and give us more time? And God has revealed the answer to that question. It's the best answer, the only answer. He says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Romans 6 verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." The reason we die is because we sin against God. There are those who are indifferent to sin. Some even glamorize it. Others gloat in it. Some boast about it. Others are proud of it. But God always hates sin. And those to whom God has revealed himself, they are ashamed of their sins. God has revealed himself to you, and you know God. You know that when you sin, you hate yourself for sinning. To sin is to fall short of God's standards, to fall short of his law. 1 John chapter 3 verse 4 says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." The lawlessness spoken of there is not the world's standards of law. It is God's law. There are plenty of sins that are lawful by this world's standards. The laws of our land allow for divorce, blasphemy, a higher and higher degree and frequency of swearing, cohabitation, God calls fornication, homosexuality, abortion, same-sex marriage, gender reassignment, greed, jealousy, envy, lying, and much more. The laws of our land allow for many of these sins. Sins are lawless deeds in God's sight. But these things are no big deal to many of the powers that be in the world. They are a big deal to God. And when governments of nations provide legislation for some of these things, as they do, when their citizens then are going to think that these things are just a part of normal life. That's what happens when a nation legalizes sin. Sin becomes a part of normal life. There's nothing wrong with it. But to God, such sins are very serious. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. There is physical death, but because the soul is immortal, there's something even worse, eternal death, a continual perishing of the soul after the death of the body. It is God's punishment for sin, and it's deserved. That's what God has told us. And yet the picture gets even bleaker. You might say, well, I haven't committed any of these sins that you've mentioned. However, you have committed other sins. And the proof that you have is that you know that one day you are going to die. We have all committed sins. Don't deceive yourself that you have no sins. Or don't deceive your sins that they are so trivial, God couldn't possibly be offended by them. And don't let the Bible-denying, God-denying media deceive you with its message that deeds Christians call sins are really harmless, and Christians are people who need to move on and accept that we're now living in the 21st century. Don't be so cynical of God and His Word. Do you really think that God was all right for people living in the first century, but now we have outgrown Him in the 21st century? Do you really think the eternal, all-powerful, all-holy God has suddenly ceased to exist because we have become ever so sophisticated? That in an age of internet and smartphones and electric cars, there's no need for God or belief in Him? That's a foolish idea. Do you think that in the name of science, men have outsmarted the Bible? That the Bible has lost relevance and credibility in a postmodern age? And if you believe such things, that is exactly what the devil wants you to believe. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 says that the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, deceives the whole world. He deceives the whole world. It's the devil who has outsmarted those who don't believe. He is far more intelligent than they are. He has duped and outwitted every unbelieving soul. Has he duped you? Has he got the better of you? Friend, you have an immortal soul. There is an eternal aspect to your being. You are made in the image of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11 says that God has put eternity in men's hearts. You are made to exist forever and ever as a living soul. But you have a big problem. Your soul is marred by sin and is waiting the eternal punishment you deserve for your sins. And yet all is not lost. God has given you a brief window of time, a little time, a short time for you to seek Him in the hope that you might find Him, and He's not far from you. As the Apostle Paul said to the pagan philosophers at Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, God is not far from each one of us. You must seek Him urgently to find the remedy for your sin, if that is something you have not yet done. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. This time you have, it's not your own time. It's borrowed time. Death can so suddenly come. You could be taken away at any moment, and your soul would then depart from your body. And you would then be standing before this all-holy God you've been hearing about this evening. Could it be that God in his mercy has brought you to this meeting tonight for a special purpose, that you might be prepared for such an event to happen if it were to happen soon? How then are you to prepare? How can you escape the eternal punishment that is due to you for your sins? Well, your most urgent task is to seek God that you might find him. And a verse I quoted from earlier, Romans 6 verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now that's the first half of the verse. But the verse continues, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Should that not be good news to your ears? It is possible for someone, even for you, not to be condemned to a lost eternity, but to have eternal life. And even better news for you is that this eternal life is a gift from God. There is nothing you need to do to earn it, but there is a condition for receiving this gift of eternal life. It's eternal life only in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ Jesus must become your Lord. The saving of your soul is only possible by having Christ as your Lord. He is the only Savior, for only he has done what was necessary to deal with the problem of your sin. As the sinless Son of God, he came into this world for the very purpose of dying for sinners. His death was not the result for his own sin. He had no sin of his own. He died for the sins of others, so that for those certain others, a great transfer took place. Their sin in God's sight was transferred or laid upon him in his death on the cross, so that those others in God's sight are now considered righteous to God. No one can enter heaven and receive eternal life without righteousness. And you can't attain to righteousness by yourself. You need Christ for that. The question then is, to whom does this apply? Who are these people who have their sins removed from them and they receive the gift of eternal life? They are people who at some point in time realized that their sins are detestable to God, and that because of those sins, they are under God's condemnation, awaiting God's eternal punishment. But they also believe in Christ and in the power of his death. They confess their sins to God, and they are trusting in Christ and in the power of his shed blood on the cross at Calvary to cleanse them from all their sins. And in doing so, in believing in this, believing in the power of Christ's shed blood, they are made right with God. And they are ready for death. And when they die and they face their Maker, he will declare them forgiven and made righteous, and he will welcome them into the full enjoyment of eternal life. That's the promise he gives. And God's promises never fail. So what about you? Would you not be made right with God this night? There's no sin too great that Christ can't forgive it. There is no pattern of sinning, habit of sinning, too deeply embedded that you are beyond being forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse you from all sin. But you must believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. All of this about forgiveness of sins and eternal life, it does not happen for those who don't believe. You must believe. By grace, you are saved through faith. Believe this night. Confess your sins tonight. Trust in Christ tonight. If you're troubled, and you want to speak to someone, I welcome you to speak to me at some point after this service. If you prefer not talking about this in front of others, my phone number, as I said earlier at the beginning, is on the little card, the little flyer we've been giving out. Feel free to contact me. Don't delay. And remember, time. Time is too short to delay. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Amen.